Again, it was only a couple of months since I was last year, but my goodness me, this morning has been something special in worship. And thank you, worship team, for leading us so sensitively into the presence of God. I want to read this morning from the Word of God as we find it in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read from verse 8 in a section that's headed up, Suffering for Doing Good. Now, some of you may have come from parts of the world where Christians are persecuted. Fortunately, at the moment, at least in this land, we are free to come and worship without fear of persecution. Though how long that'll last, I don't know. But many of our brothers and sisters are being persecuted today. Do you know it's estimated of the 7 million refugees from Syria, 1 million of them are Christians. 1 million of them have been driven from their homes simply because they were Christians. It was like that in Peter's day. If you didn't say that Caesar is Lord and you insisted that Jesus Christ was Lord, then you were persecuted. And Peter is saying, listen, I want you to learn to suffer the Christian way and to live the Christian way. And this is what this passage is about. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. He quotes from the Psalms. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. This is the key verse that I want to open up today. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want this morning very simply to talk about what it means to be a Christ-centered disciple. We had an illustration of that a few months ago in Nigeria. You remember last year, Boko Haram, that's that evil Islamic movement working in Nigeria, stole hundreds of children and took them into captivity. Many of them, hundreds of them, still haven't been found to this day. But a few of them have escaped. You go online and you look at the children that escaped from Boko Haram, you will find some of them. And one of those boys, a 12-year-old boy, escaped from Boko Haram and went back home. And of course, the people were very excited. And the BBC were there. And they interviewed this boy. I'll never forget his face. A 12-year-old boy with a smile that went from one ear to the other, beaming. Well, of course, he'd escaped from this evil movement. And they said to him, what do you want to do now that you are free? I'll never forget his reply. He said, as soon as possible, I want to go to Bible college. 12, so that I can learn more about Jesus and go back and tell them what they need to know about Jesus. Isn't it incredible? What a testimony. Someone who had escaped from persecution is willing to go back once she knows more to be able to win them for Jesus. Now, we live in a changing world marked by emerging nationalism, terrorism, population explosion, scientific breakthroughs, Star Wars, and a continuing threat of nuclear extinction. Despite what's been happening in Iran, and we thank God that Iran is at peace with the world now. Look at North Korea and the threat that they really pose with the nuclear weapons that they've got. This is a dangerous world that's ever changing. But praise God, whatever changes there may be in other ages and in our own age, there are some things that never change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our message is the same. Our mission to reach the world in Jesus and to make disciples is still the same. What I believe is needed today is a fresh anointing. I prayed before we came in that there might be a fresh anointing on this congregation. And my, I sense it this morning. We need a fresh anointing on the Church of Jesus Christ in these days to relate our unchanging gospel to the changing world. And when I was preparing this message, this is what God laid on my heart. You can be the change. You, not the person sitting next to you or the person that isn't here this morning. You can be the change. God wants to use you as the instrument of his kingdom to bring about change for the better in our world. And to counter this rise of Islamic extremists, we need an army of Christian believers under the anointing of the Spirit who are prepared to be as bold as they are with good news and with peaceful methods. When Peter wrote his epistle, he was speaking to believers who lived in a changing world and were facing imminent hostility. They were, as he wrote in verse 14, suffering for righteousness' sake. In the light of this, he urged them to, in verse 15, our key verse this morning, to have a Christian answer. The day has come when we may be facing opposition and persecution very soon. In fact, I wrote to my MP this morning, and you may like to consider writing to your MP. Do you know this Wednesday, you know what's happening in Parliament this Wednesday? The government are putting a bill before the House. It's to deal with religious extremism. But as a part of that bill, and we need to deal with religious extremism, but as a part of that, everyone that offers education outside of a school or a college has now to be inspected, and unless you conform to government rules and regulations, they can close your youth clubs and your Sunday schools down. Your Sunday school is going to be subject to examination to make sure that you conform to political correctness. I believe that the church needs to find an anointing to actually deal with this. When I heard about this morning, I was incensed. The fact that your Sunday school and mine could be closed. You need to write your MP. And you need to, it's coming, it's the bill to deal with extremism. But you see, the day is coming. Trish has been saying it to her ladies for years. And I believe it. We're coming increasingly closer to being written off as religious extremists ourselves. Now, you know you're not. You're just Bible-believing Christians. But you see, what the Bible teaches and what the world teaches as normal today is at odds. You know what I mean? What we believe is right, the world thinks is wrong. And what the world thinks is right, we know is wrong. What is our authority? The Bible. If you use the Bible as your sole authority to decide what's right and wrong, you'll see that a lot of things going on all around you are clearly evil. And when Christians stand against it, we are going to be persecuted. Churches are going to be closed in our own land unless we find the courage to stand up against it. Jesus promised that the time would come when whoever kills you will think he's doing God a service. Such a situation calls for disciples. A Christ-centered discipleship. And a Christ-centered discipleship calls for, I believe, three things. A Christ-centered dedication. A Christ-centered preparation, education. And a Christ-centered presentation. I'll unpack that now. First of all, there must be a Christ-centered dedication. In our key verse this morning that we said earlier together, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In the verse that we read together, it said revere. Set apart was revere. I'll tell you what it means in a moment. But say that with me now. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. What does that mean? Very simply, it means that Jesus Christ must be your Savior and Jesus Christ must be your Lord. Jesus Christ must be your Savior. The Bible is clear. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the implication is clear. Trusting Jesus Christ as Lord is a saving act. It's where we must begin. Do you remember how Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus? Think about that. The road to Damascus. Where's Damascus? Which country? Syria? Syria? Where is the persecution of Christians going on most severely at the moment? In Syria? Damascus, you have an evil dictator there that needs to be removed, please God. President Assad. And Saul went to the religious authorities. He has a contemporary in and said, I want permission to go to Syria, Damascus in particular, and I want a license, authority, to actually kill every Christian that I can find. And the religious authorities, they were Jews, by the way, at the time, blind in their hatred of Christ, of Jesus, the Christ, gave him this authority. He had just overseen the martyrdom of Stephen, and this had fired him to kill every Christian. And even as he was on the road to Damascus in Syria, a light from heaven and a voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Remember? Who are you, Lord? He said. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And this persecutor of Christians had a life-changing revelation. His eyes were open. Well, he was blinded. But he was led by the hand into Damascus, and then Ananias came. Thank God for Ananias's, who when told to go and pray for this chief persecutor of Christians, having checked out that this was really God speaking to him, he went and he laid hands. I can imagine, Brother Saul, he said, greeting this persecutor. Jesus that you saw on the road has told me to come. And I'm going to pray for you. You're going to get your eyesight back. And you're going to be anointed so that you can go and change the world for Jesus. That's exactly what happened. His eyes were open. His heart was changed. That's conversion. Don't say that anyone can't be saved. You know, these evil Islamic State people can be converted. If he can convert Saul of Tarsus, he can convert them. They were doing what he was doing then, they're doing now. Have you got the point? This is a very contemporary story. We're facing it. And the answer to it is for people to have a life-changing experience like Saul of Tarsus. You must be born again. What did I say? You must be born again. There are some things that you can choose to do or not do. But you must, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to find a purpose in life, you must be born again. Are you? If we're to counter the evil in the world today, we need a generation of women and men who are born again, who are saved. You've got to set Christ apart. Jesus Christ must be your Savior and your Lord. So, do you have a testimony that there was a day in your life? It may not have been as dramatic as Saul on the road to Damascus. Day when you came from darkness into light, when your eyes were open and your heart was changed and you knew that Jesus was your Savior. If you don't have such a testimony today, I want to challenge you not to leave this place today without speaking to someone. Speak to me by all means. I've got literature I'll give you. I'll pray with you if you want to be sure. Jesus Christ must be Savior. But we must set apart Christ as Lord. Now that word set apart, I told you I said what it would mean. We read revere earlier. It's the word agios, and it's the word which means holy. Be sanctified. You see, to be sanctified is to be set apart. To be different from the rest of the world. And so Jesus must not only be your Savior, you must make him Lord of your life. There's no way that we, that I, you, will ever be holy unless Jesus is Lord of all that we think and all that we decide and all that we do. How is it with you? Is Jesus your Lord? Is he Lord of your relationships? This is where the rubber hits the road. You see, the world has one idea about what's right about relationships, and the Bible has another. How is it with you? Is the Bible, God's revealed word and will, guiding your relationships? Are you living outside God's permitted will? Jesus must be Lord of your relationships. How is it with your budget, your money? The pocket is often the last place to be made Lord. Do you tithe? Do you give at least one-tenth of your income, whether it be a pension or other forms of income? Do you give at least one-tenth? Because that's the Bible starting point. That if you're a disciple, you're going to give at least one-tenth of all that you get in back to the Lord. Listen, it all belongs to him anyway, so why are you begrudging it? And if you want to really be rich spiritually, if you want God to prosper your life, learn to give biblically, generously. How is it with you? Is he Lord of what you read, of what you watch? I'm amazed at what some people think is okay for Christians to read. And the kind of videos. I tell you, I was in a service once when someone had a word of knowledge about someone having a problem with pornography. The prayer ministry team at the end were overwhelmed by the men and the women that confessed having a problem with pornography. And that's a Christian meeting. Well, we're through. Set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ must be your Savior and you must be your... That's the starting point of discipleship. Okay? Have you started on the road of discipleship? But having started, we must go on. If we're to be Christ-centered disciples, there must be not only a Christ-centered dedication, there must be a Christ-centered education. Look at the verse again. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone. We have to be prepared to give a Christian answer. Our text is instructing us here that we must be open as Christian disciples to both teaching and training. Now, when I talk about teaching, I mean about academic teaching. The word that is used here is the word apologetics. It's nothing about apologies. The word originally was a speech. When a Christian came up, for instance, in the Roman court, being accused of being a Christian, and that's all they were guilty of, being a Christian, they had to give a defense. They had to be able to give the reason that they were a Christian. Now, of course, you mightn't be on trial for your faith yet, but you need to be willing to be taught the Christian truth, what the Bible teaches, so that when that day comes that you have to give the reason that you're a Christian, you are readily prepared to do so. Now, Peter, who wrote this letter, was not an educated man, but remember, he had subjected himself to 3.5 years of teaching at the best, sitting at the feet of the best teacher the world has ever seen, and that's Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus, journeying with him constantly. My heart gets heavy when people say to me, you know, after a teaching session, I don't come to church to be taught. I just want to be encouraged in my Christian life to go on. Well, of course, we all need to be encouraged, but we need to be taught as well the deep truths of the Christian faith. Under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there's an unanswerable argument that you must be willing to be signed up to a teaching program. Christians everywhere need to be educated in the truths of the faith. But not only willing to be taught, and you know, increasingly, all day yesterday I was up in the heads of the valley, 4 churches came together for a teaching day because they realized that they needed to be taught about the Christian faith in a way that goes deeper than we can go on a Sunday. And that's a regular part of what I do today. There's a need to go deep into the Word of God so that we can really counter the challenge of the present age. But not only teaching, there must be a willingness too for systematic training. When it says be ready to give an answer, implied in that is that we've got to be prepared. Readiness to give, to speak, to witness is not the result of teaching alone, but training as well. Teaching without training produces proud, cold, and dead intellectualism. An institute of learning must be married to a school of obedience. Training is the implementation of academic teaching under expert direction. Now, I thank God that I've been mentored by some of the greatest men of God of the 20th century. I was mentored by Stephen Alford, a name that many of you won't know. But he was one of our most eminent Baptist ministers, went across from Duke Street in Richmond, where he was for many years, to Calvary, New York, where he had a very large church, one of these mega churches, before setting up in Memphis a seminary for teaching ordinary Christians how to preach. Now, he happened to have missionary parents that retired to Newport. So although he was all around the world, he used to come regularly to visit his parents in Newport. His brother was a dentist in Cardiff, and Paul Alford, some of you may have known him. And every time Stephen came across, he'd ask to meet up with me. I still don't understand why I and one other, Stuart Rice Davis, were chosen, but we used to meet up with him on a regular basis, and he taught me how to preach like this, expository preaching. He trained me in a way that I was never trained at Bible college or Baptist college. Isn't that amazing? I was trained by the best. And then when it came to pastoral ministry, Selwyn Hughes, the writer with Every Day with Jesus, every time he came to South Wales, he stayed with Trish and I in the manse. But you know, he trained me to be a pastor in a way that no college ever trained me. I was trained by the best. Nothing to do with me, by God's grace. And when it came to evangelism, you know, There was a Baptist minister in Grangetown when I was a young man called Raymond Lloyd. Became Brother Raymond. And I learned open-air evangelism from him down on the Penarth Front when I was a very young man. You see, you've got to put yourself in the way of teaching and training if you want to be adequate at being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are courses running for you to sign up to in every aspect of Christian discipleship. You need, my friends, to find them and to sign up for them. This is a serious call for believers to become Christ-centered disciples. And for that to happen, there's got to be a Christ-centered dedication, as we've seen, and a Christ-centered education. Finally, and we're through, there must be a Christ-centered presentation. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We have to be able to give the reason. Why are you a Christian? You know that word reason there? Right in the middle of the sentence. This is a lesson for you. You know the Greek word that is translated reason there? It is the word logos. Logos. Do you know where logos is translated in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh. You know who the word is? Who is the word? Jesus. Always be prepared to give the logos, the word. Jesus is the reason that I'm a Christian. I'm not a Christian because of the church. I'm a Christian because of Jesus. And I'm proud to be a follower in the way of Jesus. Now we have to give the reason. And it's Jesus. Always be prepared to give the reason. You see, so many people are afraid to witness. They're afraid to share their faith because they feel they don't know enough. They don't even want to engage in conversation with Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons in case they know more than you. Don't be afraid of what you don't know. Just tell them what you do know. What do you know? That Jesus is the only Savior and He saved you. Tell them your faith story. Jesus is the reason, not only for the season that's just gone. He's the reason for our being. He's the reason for our being Christians. Tell them about what Jesus has done for you. You've got a faith story, then tell it. That's the reason. The reasonable bit. And the reliable bit is this. The hope that you have. Jesus has brought hope into our lives. I don't know where I'd be without Jesus. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, to the Romans, said, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we might, through endurance and the promises of Scripture, might have hoped. We're the people of hope. We're the people of the future. Brothers and sisters, the New Testament message is a message of hope from beginning to end. And so the story that we tell is the story of what Jesus has done by giving us hope. Look at this picture. I saw this on the television. Mrs. Barbara Kaiser was the widow of an American soldier, one of 35 U.S. servicemen that lost their lives in Afghanistan. We're still there, you know. The Americans and British are still there. And some Americans are still losing their lives. Barbara Kaiser asked for the authorities if she could go out to Afghanistan and see her husband's body being loaded onto the plane. And they gave her permission to go, and she took a 5-year-old son. And she was interviewed on television. And people were concerned that she wasn't wearing black. And you know what she said? I don't have to mourn or wear black because I know that my Christian husband is in heaven. He's better off. God doesn't make mistakes. What a testimony of the hope that God gives us. Losing your husband and having a son to raise on your own. To be able to say that, hallelujah, for such a work of grace in that lady's life. But you know, when it comes to sharing your faith, it must not only be reasonable and reliable, it's got to be with respect, it says. Now, I was in the center of town one day. This is many years ago now, when I first went to Tabernacle in the early 80s. And I wore a clerical collar at that time. I haven't worn one since. And this man, witnessing in the center of town, saw my clerical collar. He came up to me. I wore a suit in those days. He got me by my lapels and said, "You may be religious, but are you saved?" He thought he was witnessing about the grace of the Lord Jesus. I removed his hands from my lapels and I brushed myself down and I said to him, "I want to tell you, I do have a testimony of God's saving grace, but the way that you're behaving suggests to me that you don't know much about God's grace at all." Well, anyway, we became friends. I ultimately baptized him and he became a member of our church in Penarth. And you'll still find him witnessing in Queen Street, but I hope he's doing it with more respect now than he did then. Now listen, that's not the way to make friends and to influence people. We have a story to tell, but we have to do it with gentleness and respect. And you know, we've seen quite a few of our neighbors over the years come to faith. I want to tell you, it's been nothing to do with my methods of evangelism, which sometimes might embarrass you. They're everything to do with Trish. You know Trish's method of evangelism? Making friends with our neighbors. She's still doing it. Don't you embarrass her, but it's the truth. And you can copy her practice. Inviting them in for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, whatever their liking is. Listening to the things that concern them. And then sharing the reason for the hope that you have. And one by one over the years, she's brought neighbors to the place where they're willing to come to church. And then it's over to me. Or has been. I had the joy once of baptizing a whole family. Our next door neighbors, who lived next door to the manse. The work was all done by Trish. I had the glory of baptizing four of them, you know. That's the method. Make friends. Most people come to faith through befriending. Befriend people. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. And you will be a change in someone's life. We've seen then this morning, and I'm through, what constitutes Christian discipleship. A Christ-centered dedication. We've got to set apart Christ as Lord, which means he's got to be Savior, he's got to be Lord. Then we've got to sign up for Christ-centered education, a willingness to be taught and to be trained. And then a Christ-centered presentation, which simply means telling people what Jesus has done for you. I've mentioned the suffering church. Before we go, I want to pray for them. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge and the encouragement it brings to us. But Lord, as we've been thinking about the persecuted church, I want to lift up to you today our brothers and sisters in many lands throughout the continent of Africa being pursued by Boko Haram and others in Syria and Iraq, in Afghanistan, other forms of Islamic extremists persecuting our brothers. Lord, I pray that you might end this evil Islamic movement. End it, I pray. And we pray, O God, that you might raise up an army of Christian believers that will find the courage to stand up and to share what you've done with them. Lord, for those that have been made homeless and churchless, churches have been burnt and made refugees of, Lord, I pray that you might help them in their journeys and bring them to places where there will be a warm welcome, where they can find a home again. We pray, O God, for the places like Syria and Iraq and Afghanistan, that there might be found long-term solutions to these problems, that these people might ultimately be able to go back to their own homelands. Lord, we pray for all the international organizations that are seeking to deal with the refugee problem. Lord, I pray that you'll make them wise beyond the natural to find a way, a solution. Lord, in the midst of the Middle East, we think of your beloved land of Israel. Lord, we know that they still have a special place in your economy and in your purposes. And we pray, O God, as we pray for the Middle East, we must pray for Israel and peace in Jerusalem. Lord, pour out your spirit upon that land and upon that your ancient people, that their eyes, like Saul of Tarsus, might be opened and they too might set apart Jesus as their Messiah, as their Lord. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.